How many people here have ever been beaten up? Like literally, just what Richard was talking about. Like a bunch of bullies got together and just had a little bit of fun. I know that if I was playing hockey against some of these guys, I probably would have gotten beaten up. I might have taken on one or two, but from what I hear, is they kind of stuck together. And they would take you into the boards. And so... I got beat up a lot. And I remember, you know, as Richard was talking, you know, I kind of understand a little bit about being beat up. 5-6 guys, you know, coming to lay a licking on you. But can you imagine what Jesus went through and the beating that he was going to take? And yet he took it like a man. Me, I grumbled and complained. I mean, you look at the Israel today. You can't find a Jew that if he's having a rough time, wait a minute, and the head's just going like this, no, wait, you know. They are all excited. They're complaining. Hey, can I get you on my side? Because, hey, we got to get this guy here. You know, I'm just looking at father and son here. But is that they grumble and they complain. Oh, they'll let everybody know. But the Lord Jesus, he just said, Father, forgive them. And so I wanted today to kind of look at the prophecies of Isaiah. And I'm hoping this thing's going to work. As we look at the prophecies of Israel's Messiah, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53. And the question that has to be asked, why must we know the prophecy about Messiah? Well, we have over 100 verses in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which talks about the Messiah's first coming. But we have over 400 verses in Scripture about his second coming. If he came once, and that was that sure with 100 prophecies, and they tell you that if you can find three of the references and find someone that could answer three of them, it was almost an impossibility. Now make it up to 8. Get it up to 100. It's impossible. The prophecies. And so if we don't study, we'll be deceived by Satan and his messengers. And today, we got men that are out there saying, oh, you don't need to listen to the Old Testament. Oh, you know, you don't need to know this about sin. Oh, you don't need to, you just come here. Can I see your wallet, sir? And that's what they're concerned about. I don't need to know your wallet, but that's all that most churches are interested in, not studying the Word of God. We all know that it takes money to run a church or a building and to pay a pastor or to help out with finances or to turn the lights on and to have services. We know that. That should be a given. But there, as you listen to the radio and the television and the internet, and it's just all about the money and it's all about the prestige and it's all about what I'm going to get out of this thing. And you're going to be deceived if you don't know the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that God himself gave, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, that if we don't study, I can tell you, you can be deceived. I've been deceived. I've sometimes, and because we're humans, I can't say that we're going to know everything about a portion of Scripture, even about, you know, just like looking at one passage or looking at one word and following it through, and people are going to say, why didn't you do this one, or why didn't you share that? Give me a couple of months, and we'll go through the whole thing, you know? But to what we're going to, like, as we're looking at 8 sessions, you know, we're not going to cover everything. It's just kind of a start. Let's go deeper. Let's go deep in our walk and our talk. But don't let Satan have a foothold as we study the Scriptures. Now, the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53, and I just want to read Isaiah 53. It says, who has believed our report? This is verse 1. So that's going to be a question right off the start. Who's going to believe it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And I love that word right there. Plant, tender plant. You know, another passage is that may all your children be plants, you know, and in Psalms. And I did my part, you know. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Didn't leave anybody out. Everyone's gone astray. And that's what Satan loves. Push him out and astray, and then come after them, beat them up. We have turned everyone to his own way. Go your own way, I don't care. You know, what was his name? Sinatra said, you know, I did things my own way, you know, I did it my way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. There was no guile, no falseness, nothing that was only the truth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's the Lord that bruised him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 53, we are looking at a mini gospel within the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a gospel unto itself, but within the whole scope of the Word of God. But we get one chapter, and he just breaks it down verse by verse to show you the characteristics, the plan of God with his gospel. And so as we look at Isaiah 53 verse 1, it talks about his lineage. Is that, and who's going to believe this? Nobody. Very few people. I mean, you look at the nation Israel. Did they believe it? Very few. And they would leave. Now, there's always been a remnant. And I would believe that even for the church itself, you know, we look around. Do the people really believe these things today? No, but there's a remnant. There's a people that are going to hold to the truth. And that no people, when people say things about them or do things about them. You know, I remember at one church, one guy said to me, oh, so you're one of these holy rollers. And I right away thought of a church that I had preached in Saskatchewan, Saskatoon. That I don't know what I said. I don't know how it came about. But whatever I said, I hope, Lord, I never ever say that again. Because as I was preaching, the people became holy rollers. They got down on the floor and they started rolling under the pew. You know, and I ended up, I said to Ralph Southern, and he's an RCMP officer, I said, Ralph, what do I do? I've never seen anything like this. I don't know what to do. And Ralph says, let's get out of here. And we got out of there. You know, I didn't want to be a holy roller. No, and I realized that I'm a sinner, saved by grace, by the power of God through the Spirit of God. And so who's going to believe the lineage of this Messiah? As it says in Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and his branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch there is the Hebrew word netzer. Netzarene. Well, go to this verse in Matthew chapter 2:23, and it came, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. That's Joseph as he came there, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. By the prophet, you can search all the scriptures of the Old Testament. You'll never find that he was going to dwell in a city called Nazareth and that he'd be called a Nazarene. Oops, now we got a conflict of interest. Unless you understand the Hebrew, Netzer. That he's going to become, he's going to come out of Netzer. In 333 BC, Nazareth sprung up. Just a little community. And it continued to grow even into the days of Jesus as he would now come there and dwell. Today, it's actually a major city. You got Arabs and Jews and Gentiles, and many of them have become Christians. In fact, out of that one city alone, it's the one city that where they rejected him when he was here on earth is the one city that has kind of outwardly accepted Jesus. Not to say that everybody does, but they're preaching in each other's congregation. But the second thing that happens is in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come." It means that they haven't come yet, but they are coming, saith the Lord, "that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." He was going to raise up a righteous branch. Well, when you take that word branch, there are four aspects to that branch. We haven't got time to look at them. But in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that the branch would be excellent in those days. The glory. That's John's gospel. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says he's going to raise up this righteous branch, a king. That's the gospel of Matthew, a king. Just look at the book of Matthew and how many times the word king and kingdom and the kingship is there. Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 5, "Behold, your king cometh with humbleness, with meekness." The third aspect is in the book of Mark. And it says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, "Behold, my servant, who's going to get rid of sin in one day, iniquity." That's the servant's job. He came to be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus Christ is that servant. And if you want to be great, then learn to be the servant of all. Allow Jesus Christ to guide your life through the Holy Spirit. Learn to be a servant, not to be the boss. Learn to be the servant if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And then the fourth aspect is the man. And that's in Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13, which talks about, "Behold, the man who is going to be a king and a priest." And that is the Lord Jesus, as Richard was reading in Luke chapter 1. And it said, but also in verse 32, it says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he's going to be a Nazarene from Nazareth, and he's going to be a king sitting on the throne of David. And who's going to believe that? Very few. Remember when he's hanging on the cross and in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, and it says, "If thou be the Christ, the King of Israel." And when they called him the King of Israel, the Christ, they were calling him God. Because Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. If thou be the Christ, the King of Israel, then come down off the cross and we shall see and believe." What will it take for us to really get excited about who Jesus is in our life? And to search the scriptures. Because a lot of people today do not believe this report. The stuff that people are watching and things that they're going to and participating in, and it just pulls them away. That's deception. That's what Satan's doing. And he's doing that within the church. And he's doing it around the world. But one of the wonderful facts is Jesus said, "I will build my church." Not John Plants, not you. Jesus will do it. But that who's going to declare his generation? That's where we come in, to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us. Number two, it's about his birth. I like it says in verse 42 that he's going to grow up as a tender plant, out of a dry ground. A seed is planted, and then it comes up and it springs forth. And it says about his birth in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah," and he makes that very clear, it's Ephratah, because there was a Bethlehem in Galilee. And you'd think, well, he's up in Nazareth, why wouldn't he just be up in the Galilee area in Bethlehem? No, Ephratah. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, whoop. Something went wrong there with the communication. There we go. "Shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." He's not created. He's from everlasting. Everlasting, there is no time. in everlasting time past to everlasting time future, and in between it, though he is outside, here's time in the beginning. That's time until this present day. And for I guess we know it, that 1,000 years, millennial reign, there's still time because they're still counting it by years, days, months, years. But the fulfillment is of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 2:6, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is what the priests were saying. This is what the Pharisees were saying. They were telling Herod these things. Because Herod was kind of manipulating, wanting to come and worship him. Really, he was trying to kill him. As Revelation 12 verse 5 says, it was Satan. Satan went out to kill the child. And he used Herod to kill them. I mean, what we're seeing today that's happening in the world, where in the state of New York, where a doctor can be holding the baby as the woman has just given birth, and he's holding the baby, and they can decide, this is not a child, we can kill it. That's satanic. Just as it was in the days of Jesus, just as it was in the days of Moses, and just as we know that from the very beginning, Satan was a murderer. That's the words of the Lord Jesus, as he would have Cain kill his brother Abel, and Abel's blood was calling out. I love this picture as you're looking into Bethlehem, is that God had a plan right from eternity past. And as he laid it out into the garden, as he laid it out through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he laid it out through the tribes of Israel, as he laid it out through the tribe of Judah, is that he was narrowing it down to one individual, because he's already excluding all the Gentile nations of having this one come. He was excluding all the other tribes of Israel except through the tribe of Judah. He was excluding all the families because he was just coming through the tribe of David, or the family of David. It wasn't through Solomon, it's through Nathan. And it's amazing how God narrows things down. That as we look into Bethlehem, you know, God looking down right here. His birth, Numbers 24:17. Balaam said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Matthew 2:2, when the wise men showed up, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews, the king of Israel? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We've come to worship God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. He's the king of the Jews. In Isaiah 53 verse 1, who is going to believe this? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He revealed it through the nation Israel. He revealed it through the tribe of David. He revealed it to the prophets as they spoke about who the Messiah was going to be. But in John chapter 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. John 12, 38, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. And I believe it's even true today. Who is going to believe this about a king, about a child? Who's God? And he's going to reign. Who's going to believe that? I mean, if you ask anybody on the street today, most people would deny that, well, I don't think Jesus is God. I don't even think he exists. And they're doubting everywhere they go. He would be rejected by the people, as it says in verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men. When I first heard about Jesus at a baseball game, I rejected it. I wanted to get away from that as far as possible. I'd never been so scared in all my life by a man who told me about Jesus. I wanted to get away. In Psalms 35, verse 19, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate without a cause. I mean, you think about the Palestinians today and the hatred that they have, and they teach their children day after day. You know, they got Bert and Ernie cartoons, and they say, Bert says to Ernie, what do you want to do today, Ernie? Let's go kill a Jew. And he straps a bomb around his waist. And this is what little children, they don't even know the difference. but they know that they're growing up to hate a Jewish person. It's satanic. John 15, 24, 25, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. See, you don't just hate Jesus, you hate God. You hate the Father. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. That's Revelation 3, verse 5 to the church of Philadelphia. They've hated both me and my Father, but this came to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hate Jesus. And yet, you know, as I remember standing here and doing Arnold's funeral, you know, is that I look between these two signs, you know, that, you know, Jesus, you know, lives. And, you know, talking about today and forever, eternity. Those were the two words that were on his mind as I spent the night with him. But the people hated Jesus. But remember what I said? Every time you see a telephone pole or a hydro pole, just remember, this is God, the Lord Jesus, hanging on a cross. And all he ever did was love you. That's all he ever did. And they hated the Lord Jesus without a cause. People don't even know why they hate Jesus. They don't even know why they use his name as a swear word. I remember saying to Marvin Johnson one time, Marvin, are you a born-again Christian? I worked with him at Duke Bildemart. And Marvin made a comment. He said, no, I'm not. Why would you ask that? Because I said you use the name Jesus more than any other man I have ever heard. And he didn't want that. And so I know this is being recorded. And Matthew, you don't have to take that off, because if Marvin hears that, you know, he'll know that's true. Why do you hate him? But this flip side of it is, why doesn't John Plants love Jesus more? And I come up short again and again and again. I don't know where you are in your walk and your talk with Christ, but I know I come up short. I need him. We used to sing that song, I need him every hour. That's not a biblical song. People say, what? No, I need him every moment. See, if I wait for the hour, you know, okay, I need you an hour. Okay, you're there. Here's the hour. No, I need him every moment within that hour. Because you go through the scriptures, it was at a moment's notice that there was sin. There was a moment's notice that temptation came. Right here, this is okay. This is okay. But over here, temptation. And it was at a moment, not the hour. And Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. It's because they haven't taken time to think about what he's done. His ministry, you know, in Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings, that's the gospel, Habasara, Evangelios, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That was what I was talking about in the 10 names. The red man appointed mortal unto sorrow. They're bound. And until someone tells you about Jesus and you realize, I need to ask forgiveness of my sins, I need to ask him to come live in my life and make a difference, I'm going to be bound and there is no liberty. And that's why in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's liberty. You step outside of liberty, now comes the binding again. And that's why we need each other. To build each other up in his most holy, thinking more highly of others than of ourselves. Because that's where liberty is. The fulfillment, Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, beaten up, shipwrecked. I love the story of the old violin. You know, and a man is just like that old violin. You know, the auctioneer's got the violin and he says once and twice and it's almost gone. But a man steps out of the crowd and he picks up the old violin, he quickly tunes it and he starts to play. And after he's done, the auctioneer says, who'll give me 1,000? Who'll give me 2? Who'll give me 3? Sold. The violin was worth nothing. But in the hands of the master, it was worth everything. And many a man and woman has been in that same category where all of a sudden he's taken hold and where they were going to be cast aside. And here comes the master. And he starts to tune. And your life is different. Your life has changed. And he's going to prepare a place for you. And he's given you all things of love and joy and peace and patience, long-sufferance, temperance, meekness, kindness, and above such there is no law. Get as much of that. And then share it with as many people as you meet. His ministry in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him smitten and stricken of God. And then it tells us about the sacrifice. He was wounded. Well, his ministry was to proclaim the acceptable year. Now is the time of salvation. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And yet, when we find the Lord Jesus coming, it has to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, not the day of a vengeance. There is coming a day. Don't be excluded, thinking, oh, it probably won't happen. You know, if we just do good and we help other people, Armageddon's not going to happen. That would make God a liar. It's going to happen. And there is a day of wrath coming. But it's not right now. Though there are the wrath of man, and there's the wrath of Satan, one day the wrath of God, and those that will hate him and stand up against him. But right now, it's the time to preach Jesus Christ. His ministry in Isaiah 61 verse 3 was to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, in the land of Israel, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Israel has gone through the most horrendous 2,000 years, with the Holocaust being the capstone of this horror. And that he's come, and today in the land of Israel, many, many churches. We just have a new church in Jerusalem that was started through Friends of Israel. It's exciting to watch. Because Jesus came in Matthew 5:4 when he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And Jesus said that unless I go away, the comforter will not come. Meaning that Jesus himself is the comforter, but another will come. Another comforter will come. And he will testify of me, the things that I did, the things that I said, the things that I shown. And they'll be comforted. You know, there are many times in life when I've struggled and I've gone up and down in my own life. But as I read the Word of God, as I come to him and asking in prayer, asking for first forgiveness of my sins, if there be any sins, and the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make God to be a liar. And so to be right with God, and then to hear and to call upon his name. And, you know, I think about God answered Joshua. As he answered Joshua that the sun stood still in the valley of Ajalon. This year, in the valley of Ajalon, it was pouring rain. And our tour guide said that we won't be getting off the bus. Steve Herzig says, you know, John, the guides are saying we're not getting off the bus. I said, why don't we pray and ask if it be the Lord's will that it stop, that we could get out. And they all kind of looked at me like, what? I said, well, Jesus said, if we ask anything in the Father's name and he is glorified, he will do it. And so we prayed. Richard, Dan, Heather, did we get off in the valley of Ajalon? And the sun kind of peeked out and it stopped raining. Got back on the bus and what happened? Started to rain. The sun stood still in the days of Joshua. The rain stopped this year in the valley of Ajalon. He'd be a comfort. He's a great God. It's not me, not you, it's him. It's always been about him, right from the beginning. His ministry, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Jesus himself said in Mark 4:11, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mystery of God, or the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. I'm telling you that with the word of God, he doesn't need to speak to you in parables anymore. He speaks through the word of God that you would know the kingdom. As we're talking about the kingdom, talking about Israel, the God, the Lord God, he is the king. We don't have to talk in parables. The parables are great things to study and to figure out what is he really saying. But we've been given the word of God. We've been given the Holy Spirit. his sacrifices in Isaiah 53. He was wounded, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. But he says in Psalms 22, 16 to 18, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. The wicked were the Gentiles. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, that he would be turned over by the priests. And that he'd be, you know, and that he would, as the priests would turn him over to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, but on the third day rise again. And they would pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. He's looking down, and man has just beaten him like no man's ever been beaten before. Because the Roman army hated Jews. Here's the king of the Jews. Then let's take it out on him. And they laid it to him. And they didn't sacrifice anything in the sense of they were going to sacrifice him. But they didn't sacrifice on like, oh, okay. No, they let him have it. And they part my garments in among them and cast lots upon my vestures. Matthew 27, 27 and 35 tells us, then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. I want a piece of him. And they're going to lay the worst licking that man had ever received. And then they would crucify him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and my lot upon my vestures did they cast lots. This is a God that knows all things. His suffering. Isaiah 53, 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away unto the mountains. They've gone from the mountain to the hill. They have forgotten their resting place. The promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Genesis 12, 3, 18, 18, 22, 18, 26, verse 3, and Genesis 28, verse 13. They forgot the resting place. Mount Moriah, on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. And Jesus says in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, am known of mine. It's on Mount Moriah that he says this. 1 Peter 2, 25, for you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Oh, to return. Oh, to be like Jesus. His trial, false witnesses, Psalms 35, 11, did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Have you ever had a false charge against you? Things that weren't true? And how did that go for you? Other people just believed it? Well, why would they make stuff up? We don't check the facts. I mean, how many people watch television? Put up your hand, because I'll have to talk to you afterwards if you're watching television. Is that if you're watching television, you're seeing all the things that people are doing. You hear it on the reports again and again. But how do you know it's true? But they said it. It's on the other channel as well. I can tell you, take three people, go to the same event, take pictures, ask questions. You will not get the same story as what they just put on the television. I don't care if it's internet, radio, or television. You will not get the same story that they're purporting on there. Do they care about the truth? Absolutely not. How many people are going to go check it out? Very few. They laid charges against the Lord Jesus, and nobody stopped to check it out. The fulfillment was in Mark 14, 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. But it didn't stop there. Verse 56, for many bear false witness against them, but their witness agreed not together. Even though they had false witness, their testimony didn't agree. And then there arose a certain and bear false witness against him, saying, they didn't stop. When I got to find somebody else to say something, and else somebody else. And while everybody's saying all these terrible things, must be true. The false witnesses, and as you go to Jerusalem and you go to the steps where the Lord Jesus is at the house of Caiaphas, there's this plaque here showing them pulling the Lord Jesus, and they're probably screaming at him. They're pushing him. They're giving him a couple of shots, a couple of whippings. His trial. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He didn't open his mouth when they were saying all these terrible things about him. And he says, and he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And the question is asked of you. Will you tell people about Jesus? Because he was cut off out of the land of his generation. Who's going to do it? Matthew 27:12. And when he was accused of the chief priests, the elders, he answered nothing. Matthew 27:14. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He didn't answer. And yet anybody that's got a charge against them, the first thing, I didn't do it. Somebody must have seen it. And yet he didn't answer them at all. And as Jesus was accused before Pilate, is that they would take him to the very place and beat him. His death, Daniel 9:26, as we look at Isaiah 53:8, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The fulfillment is found in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who will we live for? His death, Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one." And there was Jesus, Matthew 26:31-32. "Then said Jesus unto them, All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee in the place that I appointed you." Apostles to the Mount of Beatitudes. "I'm going to rise again." He was telling them, even though they would say, you know, we saw him die. His burial, Isaiah 53:9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." As the fulfillment of Jesus in Mark 15:27, "And with them they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left." Two thieves, his grave is with the wicked. But as it says in Mark 15:43-46, there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a believer. And he came and took the body of Jesus down. And in his death, in his burial, he would be put into a rich man's tomb. And there, as you look with the grave with the wicked, there's the place of the skull where the thieves were crucified. But there in that picture, on the right, is the man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, he with the rich in his death. His resurrection, Psalm 16:10, "For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." If God wasn't going to leave Jesus Christ in the grave and leave him in hell, leave his soul there, then you can be rest assured that you won't have to be there either, because that's what the whole thing about 1 Corinthians 15, it's about the resurrection. If Jesus Christ isn't resurrected, then neither will you, and you're going to die in your sins, and you might as well have believed in evolution. Because it gives no hope, no plan, no purpose. But he says in Acts 2:27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. And we'll end with this, his resurrection. Psalms 41:10, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." Acts 5:30-31, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel." Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews, but it's for the whole world, that all the ends of the earth shall be blessed. I hope that you're living in that blessing. I hope that you know that your sins are forgiven, and that you are loved beyond all means by the God who cares and the God who has a plan for your life to spend eternity with you. It's to be safe. It's finished. Those are his words. It is finished. And so as we look to our Lord and Savior, Don't, as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 2, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for this conference. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for the fellowship of the saints from different congregations, and that, Lord, that you'd bless them and encourage them, especially as they go to meet with their saints at each of their fellowships, that they would be encouraged and lifted up. And I thank you, Lord, for those that would take the time when there's so many things to be done or things that could be done, that, Lord, that you brought them out here today. May there be a blessing for each one, and we commit them into thy hands, Lord Jesus. We ask it in thy name. Amen.